In prayer this week, I really felt strongly that the Lord said, look, you explain the first day why you're doing this, because a lot of the things that you've been teaching aren't going to be fully understood until the people understand who they are in me and what their rights and privileges are. That's no less true today than it was then. Continue with what you're doing and finish the lesson. So that's what I'm going to do, okay? But I'm not going to repeat what we've done. I'm just going to go on. The Lord showed me a few more things this week that I didn't cover on righteousness last week, and I'd like to cover them today. Now, just to reiterate a little bit, here's where we've been. If you're born again, saved, you, the old you, the sinner with the sin nature, died. Okay? We spent time on that. Then your spirit was recreated. All right? It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and all things in your spirit are of God. That's why your spirit is a reliable guide. Anything your spirit tells you to do is okay, because that's where God lives, all right? And your spirit and the Holy Spirit are intertwined in there. Your Holy Spirit indwells your spirit, and what comes up from your spirit can be trusted as guidance. Not everything that comes out here can. Okay, also, here's something else. We had a nature change. We went from Satan's nature to God's nature. Satan's nature, which is spiritual death, to God's nature, which is eternal life. We went from sinner to saint. Now, don't get thrown by that word saint. I talked about that. Saint doesn't mean that we're the kind of saint that some of the churches talk about. Saint just means believer. Okay, we went from sinner to believer. All right, now, we did a little bit of this last week. We went from unrighteous to righteous. You know, I'm not going to repeat that, but I'm going to go on with that a little bit because the Lord showed me a few more things this week that we need to talk about. Let's do read the one scripture, though, is our key scripture. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read a scripture that really spoke to me when I was a new Christian. Now, see, the thing is, and this is what sometimes we don't understand. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, you don't gradually move into these blessings and rights and privileges. The new Christian, who's a Christian for 10 minutes, has the same rights and privileges as somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years. The only difference really is the one that's been a Christian longer knows more about it usually. Not always. I find not always. But usually, they know more about it. They know more about what's theirs. They know more about how to pray, more about what's been promised to them in the Word. But the thing to keep in mind, new Christians, is that you're no different in God's eyes in terms of your power, your authority, than someone who's been a Christian for 30 years. Now, see, I say this because people get the wrong idea. They think it's sort of like having a job sometimes. If you've been in your job for 30 years, you have some more privileges and more rights, you get longer vacations and good things happen. If you just go into that job and you're a brand new employee, you may not get your fringe benefits for 6 months, you may not get your vacation the first year. All these things are different. But it's not that way in the kingdom of God. Okay? That's why I think we have that parable in the Bible about the man who worked 1 hour and the man that worked all day in the hot sun. They both got the same pay. Remember that? If you're a new Christian, you have just as much authority as a Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years. You have just as much authority over the devil. You just may not know it. That's why we have these classes. But you do. Your prayers are just as powerful, just as strong, if you use the name of Jesus when you pray, as someone who's been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. They're just as strong as pastor out there. They're just as strong as the guy you see on TV every week that you like his teaching, all that kind of thing. Your prayers are just as powerful, just as strong, you're just as righteous as that person because you're a Christian. God doesn't divide us up like that, okay? If you're his son or you're his daughter, just like, you know, you have kids. If your kid, you got one kid that's 25 years old and you've got one that's 3 years old, all right? You don't love the one that's 25 anymore than you love the one that's 3. Now, you might let the 125 do a little more, drive the car. You wouldn't let the 1-3 drive the car. But outside of that kind of thing, you have the same rights and privileges, see, in prayer. See, I say this, and I spend some time with it, because all the time I have people coming to me and say, would you pray for me? And that's okay. But they don't understand that they have the same power, the same right, the same privilege to use the name of Jesus that I do. And a lot of time, they're much better off praying for it than I am, because that's more strong in their spirit than it is for me. You know, it's more of a need in their life than it is for me, possibly. And I'll do my best to exercise my faith for your problem, but there's nobody like you for getting the job done. Never forget that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. Here's good news. God has made Jesus to be sin for you. All that sin you did before you got saved, God decided to put it on Jesus. Count that Jesus did it. Let Jesus suffer for it. Let Jesus go to the cross for it. Let Jesus go to hell for it. He did that for you. He that knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be made. He did this that we might get something. And he did it that we might be made something. What is it that God sent Jesus to the cross for that we might be made? What does it say right here? The righteousness of God in his Son, in him. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. You are the very righteousness of God. I've been trying to drum that in your heads a little bit, because so many people don't understand that, and you need to understand who you are in Christ. When you come before him, you need to see yourself not as an old forgiven sinner, but a new person in Christ who, got, as far as God's concerned, never did any of that old stuff that happened before you were saved. As far as God's concerned, none of that stuff ever happened. You understand that? When you were saved, your sins were what? Washed away. Good. Thank you. They weren't forgiven. Okay. Did I get your attention with that? They were remitted. And there's a difference. Forgiven means, like, if you sin and you do something against me, I'll forgive you. But I can still remember that. I try not to, and I've forgiven you, but I can still remember. Remission is a different ball game. When you were saved, God remitted your sins. Just as if they'd never existed. They're gone. That old man died. See, you're not just forgiven. That's what Christians need to understand. Your sins, if you're a Christian, when you were born again, were remitted. Wiped out. Just like they never existed before. As far as God's concerned, up to the time you were saved, you don't have a history. Okay? No history. Nothing. Why? The old man died. Learn what that means. The old man died. He doesn't exist anymore. Yes, your fleshly body exists. Yes, your old mind exists. You got to get that renewed. But that spirit man died. You are a new person in Christ. You are a new creation. You understand now a little bit more about what it means to be a new creation. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. What's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. See, nothing short of a new birth would settle it. Anything short of a new birth would be a brushing up, a dusting off. You know, that's not what happened. We are a new person in Christ. That's why you have no history before you were saved. And that's why God can come in here and send Jesus to the cross and say to you, my Son has been made the righteousness of God for you. You have been made the righteousness of God in him. It's a gift, but it's yours. I want you to see that. All right. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. And let's check a couple of things here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I need to spend enough time to where we get this down in our spirits. And we allow the Holy Spirit. The reason I keep mentioning this is allow the Holy Spirit just to nail this down in your spirit so that you'll always remember this. When the enemy comes around and he tries to bug you, you have a lot more authority if you know who you are in Jesus, that you don't have no previous history, nothing he can bring up to say, well, you old sinner, you. You remember when you did that? No, that doesn't bother me anymore. You're just bringing up a photograph of something that happened to an old man that's dead. Don't bug me with that, Satan, in Jesus' name. See? You won't let him... And you'll have more power and more faith when you come before your Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did for you. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, that's Adam we're talking about here, that was Adam's offense, Adam sinned, and by his offense, death reigned. But listen to this. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace, that's us, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We should be reigning in life, folks. We shouldn't have life reigning over us. We should be establishing the boundaries of our lives. What we say, what we believe, and through our prayers. I want you to see this. Righteousness is a gift. It's nothing you earn. See, because a lot of people got this idea that righteousness is something, I got to try hard to do right. If I'm going to be righteous, I got to really work hard at it. No, you don't. That's not how you get to be righteous. Nobody's made it yet. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us, talking about the unbeliever. But once you're saved, you received a gift of righteousness. Nothing you earned, but it's a gift. And if it's a gift, you can use it just as much as if you earned it. Okay? I said last week, if I give you $50 or you earn $50, the net result to your bank account is no different. Is that correct? It's the same as far as your use of that thing. You can use the $50 whether you went out and mowed lawns for it or whether I give it to you. It's still yours to use. And see, in this case, it was a gift, but it's yours to use. Righteousness, okay? Now listen to verse 19. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See, that's where sinners came from. It came from Adam's sin. All after that, spiritual death settled on the world, okay? And everyone that came into the world was born into this spiritual death system that was here, okay? And this is what this means. Because of that one man's disobedience, many were made to be sinners. But listen, but by the obedience of one, who's that talking about? Jesus going to that cross. That was obedient to his Father. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Many. In fact, I can count right in this room and get a bunch that were made righteous. You are righteous, folks. You are made that way. Now, sinner and righteous are mutually excluded. You understand what that means? You can't be both. You're not part of sinner, part righteous. See, it says here, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're made righteous. You're not both. You're not a sinner and righteous at the same time. You can't be both. They're mutually exclusive.
So, was like,
let me shut that
down. Adam, was that everything before? Like, Adam was righteous?
Right.
Yeah, was just
right.
Everybody was going to be righteous until Adam.
That was God's plan. Right. Absolutely right, Kevin. That's what happened. See, I mean, God came down here. He gave Adam everything. He had perfect fellowship with God. He said, there's only one thing, Adam. Don't do this one thing. And Adam went and did that one thing. And when he did that, he turned his back on God and says, Satan, you're now my Lord. I'm going to listen to what you say from now on. And that's what he did. And God just took his hands off. He just said, you know, if that's your choice, you have a free will to do that. It's a mistake. It's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost mankind a lot, but it's your choice to make. That's right.
So does it say anywhere how, like the time between Adam and Jesus? I mean, was God thinking like, you know, should I try this again? Or?
Oh, no, he had a plan, even in the garden. If you read back in Genesis, he talked to the devil and he talked to Adam right after this happened. And he talked to Adam. He said, because of this, you know, it's going to be a hard road for you to hoe, basically. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to, the ground is going to be cursed. I mean, the enemy's going to be in here. He's going to be affecting things in a way that I wouldn't have allowed if you'd have listened to me and let me do this. But since I've given you dominion over this planet, Adam. See, that's what he did. He gave it to Adam. And when he did that, he didn't take it back. He wasn't an Indian giver. And so Adam had a perfect right to do what he wanted with this thing. And so he talked to Adam, and then he talked to Satan. He said, Satan, because you've done this, he said, you think you've got it made now, basically, is what he said. He said, but there's one coming who will be the seed of a woman who will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. He said that to Satan right in the garden, right after that. And what he meant was, there's one coming, Jesus Christ, who would be born of the seed of a woman. In other words, supernaturally, because the woman doesn't have the seed. The man does. Be a virgin birth. And that person would come, and it would crush Satan's head. In other words, destroy him. Defeat him. But yes, you will bruise his heel. That means there will be some things that you will do to Jesus Christ, that person. He didn't say Jesus when he comes that are going to make it tough for him. You know, there's a lot of persecution. He had to go to the cross, all those things. So God started right then. And all through the Old Testament, if you read, there were prophecies. There's one coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He had all these clues. If you go back and read some Bibles, in the beginning of the Bible, it has all the Old Testament prophets' sayings that were about Jesus, and then it has where in the New Testament they were fulfilled. And it's a marvelous thing to read how God, all through the Old Testament, was saying through the prophets, he's coming, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be born of a virgin. All these things he said, and then Jesus came. So yes, this plan was in the very time that man sinned, God had a plan. He didn't just kind of come up with it one day, but, hey, wait a minute, maybe we ought to try something here. No, he had the plan. So that was a good question. Thanks. All right. Righteousness is a gift. Being righteous and a sinner are mutually exclusive. Philippians 3:9 says, we obtained our righteousness the moment we put our faith in Jesus. Well, we've already seen that, but it's another scripture that tells us that. Now, what are some of the results of this righteousness we now have? Well, Hebrews 4:16, I'm just going to quote it because we're running a little short of time here, says that we may approach the throne of God boldly to obtain grace of help anytime we choose. Boldly. Go in there to your Father boldly. Boldly, anytime you want. Father, I'm coming in. I say to him all the time, Father, I'm coming into your throne room with you right now in the name of Jesus. I always say in the name of Jesus. He knows who I am. But I like to say, I'm coming in because of Jesus. And I'm coming in here right now, Father. I did that this week. I had four things I wanted to ask him about. And I went in there and I said, Father, I'm coming into your throne room right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four things I want to talk to you about while I'm in here. And number one, number two, number three, and number four. These are the four things I want to ask you about. And I need some answers on these things. And then I wrote them down because I like to remember when I have a specific petition or something I'm really asking God about. What date did I ask this? What did I ask? Because what happens is, if I don't sometimes, some time will pass and I'll say, did I talk to God about that? Did I ask him to do that or not? Maybe I should. Well, see, no. I can look at this and say, no, I already asked God about that. He's working on that. And I'll bring his scripture in there with me. I'll say something like this. Father, in your word, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of you. And if I do ask you, you said that you'll give it to me. That's James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So I'm coming in here now, Father, in the name of Jesus, to ask you something. And I know you'll give it to me because you said that anyone that asks you for wisdom or what to do, you'll do it. God likes that. In Isaiah 43:26, it says, He says, put me in remembrance. Take my word and return it to me. Tell me what I said. He likes that. Bring his word in there and say, Father, you said, ask you, and I know, Father God, when I ask you in this, that you're going to give it to me because you said so right here in your word. And boy, he does. Just go in there boldly. Another thing you can do as a Christian, because you have the righteousness of God, Romans 5:1 says this. It says that we have peace, you know, because we've been justified through our faith in Jesus. Now, I'll tell you how I learned this one, okay? I was in Utah one time. I was on a business trip. I'd flown into Utah. I was a new Christian. I got there. I rented my car. I was going to this business place I was going to at night, driving along, and the moon was out, and they were shining over the Wasatch Mountains out there. And I had such a wonderful Christian experience. I was born again. I mean, so many neat things happened. And all of a sudden, it just seemed like, you know, I could feel God. For what I'm saying is, for the first month I was saved, practically, I mean, I could just feel his presence all the time. Well, I got a little spoiled. And then when that started to drop down a little bit, in other words, God was still there. But the only difference was, now let's walk by faith a little bit, Mike. You know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. From now on, it's going to be more faith in the fact that I'm here with you, that it is these really neat feelings of my presence. Well, he didn't say that to me, but that's basically what was happening. And I could feel, I didn't feel it like I did. I could feel it. And I mean, all through me. So on this trip, I just started thinking about things. And I thought, you know, I haven't had that feeling for a while. I haven't had that presence in my life, feeling that way for a while. I started really getting down, and I said, God, I want that feeling back that I had before and everything. And I didn't hear anything or feel anything. And finally, I just started getting kind of down. And I'm driving along, you know, and all of a sudden I just started thinking, God, where are you? Speak to me. Do something. You know, let me know you're out there, you know, kind of thing. And I got real kind of sad. And I said, say something. Now, don't do this. I mean, because, you know, don't ask God necessarily to speak right now. Because what you do is you can invite the enemy to get in there. He'll be glad to accommodate you if you're going to base everything on your feelings. And that was a mistake. But God knew, as a new Christian, I didn't know all this stuff. So all of a sudden I heard this, Romans 5:1. That's all I heard, Romans 5:1. And so I opened my Bible when I got to my motel. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I read this, because I couldn't wait to get there, because I thought, wonder what it says, wonder what it says, wonder what it says. It says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That solved everything for me. In other words, what he's saying here is, it's by faith, folks. This is all by faith. All right, and so he's saying, you were justified or made righteous by faith in what Jesus did for you. Therefore, you have peace with me. You know, you don't have to have the feeling, Mike. You got it. What more do you want than peace with God? I mean, I felt so good. I felt so wonderful knowing that I had peace with God. Now, this may not minister to you like it did to me. You may think, well, gee, that's kind of a nothing ending to a story that started off pretty good. No, but for me, it was the ending I needed. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God right now. Now, you may have broken fellowship with God through sin. Confess it. Get right back in there. But you're never going to lose the fact that you have peace with God as far as your eternal destiny. All right, and you'll have more peace manifested in your life if you sin, get it cleared up. I mean, Jesus has already paid the price for it. Why not go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I blew it. Sorry, forgive me, please. And he will, immediately. But you have peace with God. Don't let the enemy come in here and say, oh, you know, for a while there you were doing pretty good, and God was your Father, but now you've done some things, and now he's not your Father anymore, and he doesn't love you anymore, because you've really been pretty rotten. See, that drives people down. They get in a spiral. They don't want to approach God because, oh man, they've done this horrible thing. And the more they get thinking about it, the more they get in this spiral and the less they want to approach God. No, see, that's a lie from the enemy. Just go to God and say, Father, hey, I blew it. Thank God Jesus paid the price for my sins. I confess it and ask your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. It's taken care of that quick. That sounds too good to be true for some people, but you've got to get in your Word and see 1 John 1:9 for yourself that says, if I confess my sin, and this is written to believers, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness immediately. Use that scripture. I sure have a lot. Boy. Okay, so now that we're righteous, God's ears are open to our prayers. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And it says just that. Who's got the NIV? I have no idea what it says, but let's read that for a change, because most of you have that.
1 Peter 3:12.
Go ahead, Dan.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay, that would be sinners, those who do evil. All right. But the eyes of the Lord are over who? And who is that? That's us. And what benefit does that have? His ears are attentive or open to our prayers. That is a fringe benefit of being a child of God. His ears are open to your prayers because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. See, a lot of Christians, I'm telling you folks, this is true, they'll read this and they'll say, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Oh, I wish I was righteous. If I was only righteous, God would hear my prayer. And they're born again, and they don't know that they're already righteous. They are the righteousness of God. And so Satan comes in there and defeats them and says, when you clean up your act, when you get this stuff out of your life, when you get to this point, and you've been a Christian for 10 or maybe 15 years, and you've been in the Bible pretty much 5 or 6 days a week for that amount of time, then maybe you're getting close to righteous, and God will hear your prayers. See, that's when the old noodle is trying to reason this out.
Then you can earn your way.
Yeah, it's all part of the same package that Satan's had for years. Earn your way through works. Exactly. But see, it's a fringe benefit of just being a child of God. God's ears are open to your prayers. His ears, don't anybody, let anybody tell you, God's ears are not open to your prayers. Now, let's just look for a second at Luke chapter 7. We're going to see something that's kind of amazing. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking to these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people that were always bugging him and asking dumb questions. But anyway, he says, he's talking to them, and he says, "For I say unto you, among those born of women," that would include everyone, wouldn't it? "There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So you might say John the Baptist was at least equal to any other prophet that ever existed, right? We don't know. Some might have tied him. It doesn't say that he passed him, but it says here that there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That has limited benefit for me, though. What do I care? There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist? Okay, I believe it. But, listen, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Who would that be? That's us. Now, right away, if you're not careful, your mind will rob you of that. Your mind will say, "Oh, I couldn't mean that. I must misinterpret that. It wouldn't mean that I'm greater than any of the prophets, greater than John the Baptist, greater than Elijah. Look at all the miracles Elijah did. Greater than Elisha. Look at all the miracles Elisha did. Greater than Daniel. That couldn't be." He's saying there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but any child of God is greater than him. Now why? Well, think about it for a second. What did the prophets have? God spoke through them, didn't he? God ever speak through you? Yeah. He ever speak to you? Yeah. All right, so far you're tied, kind of, with these prophets. But they did such mighty miracles. God would like to do some mighty miracles through you too. Did you know that? Jesus said, "I'm going away, but you shall do greater works than I did because I go to the Father." But you won't ever do them until you see yourself who you are in Christ. Okay? Now, here's something else. Did you know the prophets, did they have the Holy Spirit or not? Not the way we do. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the prophet spirits. Why? Because it wasn't a holy place yet. God made your spirit a holy place. That's why he put his righteousness in you, so his Holy Spirit could dwell there. But the Holy Spirit did come on the prophets for service at times. He would come and go. He'd come on Elijah or somebody for service. They'd do a mighty miracle, and then he would leave. Then he would come on them again for service, and he would leave. He never leaves you. He stays with you all the time. He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Understand that. Your righteousness is the righteousness of God. The righteousness that they had was a limited righteousness. It wasn't the same righteousness that we have. See, it wasn't because that we've done anything special, don't get me wrong. It's just that we were lucky enough to be born in the new covenant time after Jesus had gone to the cross. If Elijah and John and all them had been born now, they'd have the same thing we had. But they weren't born then. They were living under the old covenant. And the Bible tells us that we have a better covenant established on better promises than they did. Hebrews 8:6 tells us that. We have a better covenant established on better promises. And one of the wonderful promises we have is that we can have the Holy Spirit indwell our spirit all the time. He's there all the time, available for you. All the time. He never leaves. He'll be with you, Jesus said, forever. Isn't that wonderful? You need to understand that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When you begin to see who you are in Christ, you will do some of the works that Jesus did. Now, one person in the body of Christ isn't going to do everything Jesus did, but together, the whole body, we're going to do greater works, Jesus said. All of us together. You know, I may have one gift, you may have another, Kevin may have another. All around this room we have different gifts, but all together in the same body, we do the works of Jesus. Now, don't let that throw you, but that's what Jesus said. Okay? So, now, I ask you this. If we are greater than John the Baptist because of our righteousness that was given to us by Jesus, then turn back here to James chapter 5, and we'll see something. Look how Elijah prayed. And look what he prayed for and what he got done. Man, he had some powerful prayers, didn't he? Verse 16. I'm going to start halfway through the verse because what I want to talk about is in the last half of the verse. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. That's one of those scriptures, again, where half the Christian world has let slip by them. They said, well, if I can ever get to be righteous, boy, I'm going to be a prayer then. Folks, we are righteous. So let's start over now. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Let's go on. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, just like we are. He had bad days, he had good days, he made mistakes, he sinned. See, what we read about in here is the more spectacular thing, but he lived a lot longer than what we read about in here. And it says he was a man subject to the same kind of passions and desires and stuff that we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we'd say that's pretty strong praying. Somebody that can go up and say, pray. No, of course, he was praying according to the will of God. God was punishing those people. He was saying, look, you folks are not listening to me. And because you're not listening, there's not going to be rain for a while. Elijah, pray. And Elijah prayed. Now listen, Elijah was a prophet, was he not? But what did we just learn? He was no greater than John, because it says that John was the greatest prophet, or there was no prophet greater than John. So the most Elijah could have been was as good as John. Probably not, because none's greater. So at the very most, he would have been like John. But guess what? We are great. He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So that means our prayers are at least as powerful as Elijah's. What's the qualifications? Righteous? Well, we got that. See, don't think of these people as somebody special. They're wonderful people. You know, I don't mean to downgrade them, but because it's not something we did, folks. It's what Jesus did for us. He has given you a perfect right to walk into His throne room anytime you so desire, use the name of Jesus, ask what you want, and He says, I'll do it. Now, there is a qualification on this. You cannot pray against God's Word. Find what you need in here. Everything that you need as a Christian, everything you need financially, everything that you need spiritually, everything that you need physically is in here. And it's okay. God's in favor of it. Now, you wouldn't pray for something that wasn't in here. God, you know, I don't like that guy very much. God caused something bad to happen. You wouldn't pray that way, would you? But see, God's got to have some stops on this thing, you know. But this is everything in here. It says all the promises of God, it says, are yes and so be it in Christ Jesus. Every promise in here is yes. See, that's why we got to become familiar with what's in the Word of God. That's why it says if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. And if He hears you, we know that we have the promises that we've asked of Him. Somebody goes, well, yeah, there's the catch. It's got to be according to His will. This is His will, folks. All the things in here are okay. Don't ever let anybody say, well, I'll pray if it be thy will. Do not pray that way. Well, see, Jesus prayed that way. Yeah, one time for the prayer of consecration when He said to His Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The only time you can put an if in a prayer is when it's a prayer of consecration, which you say to God, Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you everything of me. If you want me to go to China, I'll go. If you want me to do this, I'll go. I'm yours. That's an if prayer. That's the prayer of consecration, and that's the only time you should put an if in your prayer. The rest of your prayers should become before the Father God in the name of Jesus. Come in there with the Word of God. Say, this is what you said would happen. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I'm asking for this. You said it's right here in your Word, Father. Thank you so much, Father, that this is covered in your covenant with me. He loves that. See, don't be afraid to go in there. Come in there with the Bible and say, this is me, Father. I'm coming in. This is Mike Fitzpatrick, the one you love so much, your beloved. I'm in here. Just thought I'd show up and ask you a few things. Now, Father, here, I've been reading the Bible here, and I see here that I'm a righteous person, and you said the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. I'm going to ask you something here. It's according to your Word, because in your Word you said that Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. And by Jesus' stripes I was healed. So I know that your will for me is healing. So I'm coming in here, Father, with faith, knowing what your will is in this area. You'll get it. But you've got to come in faith, see? And you can't come in faith unless you know what his word says. Why? Because faith comes by hearing what the word says. That's what Romans 10:17 says. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way you get faith and righteousness right now. That's why I keep repeating this. Faith is coming into your heart right now as I tell you about how you were made the righteous of God in Christ. You have more faith in your heart about this now than you did 2 weeks ago. Why? Because, not because I'm doing anything. The only thing I'm doing is being smart enough to read this Bible, which says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when I tell you what the Word of God says and it goes into your spirit, it builds faith, unless you put up a barrier. Okay? And so I keep repeating these things because I want your faith built in these areas. First day we got together, I just know there were some people in here. This, not that you're any different, because people haven't heard this before. You know, wait a minute, this is crazy. I've never heard this before. I'm putting this on the shelf. That's okay. Go home, read it in your Bible, meditate on those scriptures, get it down in your spirit. And folks, I'm telling you, it'll never leave you. Today, some of you are hearing this, and there's more faith in your spirit now about it than there was 2 weeks ago. Not because of me being persuasive, but because the Word of God says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing what this Word has to say. That's how faith comes. Okay. All right. So, yes. Oh, question. Yes, sir.
One question. But you said, like, putting it on your on the shelf.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you put it on a shelf, then there's sometimes too that when you put it on the shelf, then bang, it's right here. And he shows it to you again, and it's kind of deepens your...
That's what he can do. You don't throw it in the trash can. You got it on the shelf, right? Yeah. He'll bring all these things to your remembrance. See, if you put it on the shelf, you may not understand it, but go home and meditate on these scriptures yourself. But right. Why I say put it on the shelf, Sue understands, is don't throw it away. If you don't understand it, go home, read these scriptures for yourself, and you meditate on it and say, God, you show me. What do you really, is that what you really mean by this? Is that really true? I challenge you to do that. He'll show you.
Bringing, I noticed that, you know, one night I had prayed for something specifically. Then the next night when I was praying, I started to pray for that again, and it's almost like I had a check in my spirit. But so you already asked that. You asked to thank him for what he's going to do. But it's so funny how I've never done that before. You know, I've prayed for something 1,500 times, you know, if it didn't come, instead of praying the one time and then thanking him.
Right.
I thought that was so neat that I felt this, oops. So you already prayed for that.
Wow. Saves you a lot of time, too. See? But that's what God, you know, I mean, if you had a child, you know, what, a kid comes up to you, he's old enough to be understood, and he says, Dad, for my birthday, I'd like to have a bicycle. And you said, see, we'll bring the word into it, you said that I could have a bicycle for my birthday. That's what I want. Thank you. Now, your dad says, fine, you know, that's according to my will here. You come back here in 10 minutes, say, Dad, now for my birthday, I want you to give me a bicycle. No, even your kids don't. Well, they might. But if they have a good relationship with you, leave it there. Marianne, let's go for lunch. You want to? Let's meet uptown. You're going to be uptown anyway, and I'm working here. Let's meet at Bob Evans for lunch. Okay. If I believe it, I'm going to show up. I don't call her every 10 minutes on a cell phone and say, honey, you want to meet at Bob Evans for lunch? Let's meet at Bob Evans for lunch. It's the same way with prayer. If it's something for you, something a personal need, like Sue says, you don't have to pray over and over and over and over. After the first time, you can just start thanking for the answer. How do I know that? Because Mark 11:24 says, when you ask God for something, to believe that you receive it when you pray. And if you believe you receive it when you pray, and it says, then you'll get it. You see, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, you've got something you desire? Anybody? Okay. What things soever you desire, when you pray, God's word says, believe that you receive it. Then, taken care of. When you pray, believe you receive it. And then you shall have it. Didn't say, pray, wait and see what happens, and then believe. You don't have to believe then, you know. No, but when you pray, believe. See, if you believed you received when you prayed, why would you want to ask twice? Does that make sense? If you asked twice, you didn't believe you received when you prayed the first time. So, this is like Sue says. Yes.
Well, like when I asked, I'm praying for my family, and I asked other people to pray, and then I pray with them. That's me praying more than once for them.
Okay, now, I did qualify this on your personal needs, something for you personally, okay? That's what I'm talking about right now. Now, there is another kind of prayer called intercession. That's for someone else. And since they're always messing up, and they're not always believing God all the time, you got to hang in there with those people. You understand what I'm saying? That's called intercessory prayer. And that's a little different than the prayer petition that Sue and I were talking about. We really need to have a class on prayer sometime, but it's okay for someone else to keep continue praying in there for that person holding up in prayer, because a lot of times they're doing stuff, you know, they're not necessarily locked in faith like you are on something for your own personal needs. Okay? And you can help them by your intercessory prayer, okay? So that's one that the Holy Spirit's kind of got to show you about. He'll show you how long to pray, when to, how to pray, and all of that. But when it's for your personal need, the prayer petition, something you personally want, whether it's finances, healing, something for you, now I'm talking about, you only need to pray once. Because everything is contained within you that prayer needs to be answered. You know, you can believe you receive when you pray, and that's what you should do. There's no other extenuating circumstances, okay? Yes, Sue?
Like when you're praying for somebody, can you ask them for, like, the Lord to give them, like, a hunger for the Lord and...
Sure. I've done that many times, yeah. Praying for somebody else, that's a good thing to pray for. Lord, give them a hunger for the Word. Show them, you know, how some way communicate to them, you know, the importance of your Word, you know. That's fine. All right, we got a couple more minutes here. We had a kingdom change when we got saved. Did you know that? We went from one kingdom into another. The Word of God says in Colossians 1:13 that God has delivered us from the authority of Satan and has moved us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His dear Son. That's another thing you have when you're born again. You actually change kingdoms, whether you realize it or not. Okay? It was a kingdom change. In Luke 11:18, I won't turn there, we don't have time, it says Satan has a kingdom too. You went from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is Jesus Christ. That happened at the new birth. You also had a father change. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He says, you are of your father, the devil. He said, God is not your father. They kept talking about God being our father. He says, God's not your father. He says, you're of your father, the devil. He said that in John 8:41 through 44. Jesus said to him. 1 John 3:9 and 10 says, there are children of God and children of the devil. Children of the devil are the ones that aren't saved yet. Children of God are us, the ones that have been born again. Galatians 3:26 says that we become children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. The reason I'm kind of quoting these now is because we're kind of at the end of our thing here, and I want to complete this today. So you can look these up on your own. Galatians 4:6 says this. This really ministered to me one time. We are no more servants, but sons and daughters of God. Now, we choose to become a servant, okay? We choose to serve God. But God, when we're born again, does not look at us like servants. See, we were sinners serving Satan, but now we're sons and daughters with Jesus as our Lord. There's a difference. You know, I read this book as a new Christian. I'll close on this. I was so hungry for God, and I got these books, and well-meaning people had given them to me, and it was one called Discipleship or something like that. And this guy was talking in there, when you become a Christian, you become a slave for God, you know, and man, I really got in bondage. I said, oh man, okay, I got to really work hard for God here. I'm just a slave for God now. And I got in such bondage over this thing. And finally I said to God, I said, God, is that all I am to you, as a slave? God pointed me right here to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, you're no more a servant, but a son. You're my son. And I hope you'll choose to serve me in what you do. But anyway, you're still my son. That was a whole lot. I felt a lot more like serving God after that than I did when somebody says, you're just nothing but a slave. And I mean, it was a real, And I got in bondage over this thing, and I finally just went to God. And this is what we all should do. If we read something that brings a bondage or something into our spirits, ask God. God, is that the way it is? And then get in His Word, too, because God won't always speak to you the way He did me that time. Sometimes He just expects you to read His Word and find these things out as you learn more about Him. Everybody doing okay? All right. And you finally had a Lord change. Ephesians 2:2 says, in time past you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. In time past, not anymore. He's no longer your Lord. And then you were translated out of His kingdom, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And when we're saved, the Bible says this. To get saved, we need to believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead. That's number one. And number two, confess Jesus now as our Lord. See, we do this voluntarily. Jesus just doesn't come in, knock us in the head, and take over. He asks us to receive Him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. He's a gentleman. Jesus doesn't come in, knock the doors down, and say, I'm taking over. You've been in sin long enough. People through prayer, though, will bring people to us, but sometimes it seems like that's happening to us. But still, it has to be our decision. God doesn't put this on anybody that doesn't want it. But who would want to turn it down, right? How's everybody doing? Okay? Not doing okay? Okay, go ahead.
When you say don't pray personally for you more than once with somebody else, what if it involves you personally and with somebody else?
The part that involves you, you can just pray for it once. You don't have to pray for more than once. Usually there's two parts to everything, okay? You know, you have a part to play, the other person has a part to play.
So I can still pray for their part over and over?
Well, the thing is, it's not so much praying over and over, it's keeping that thing. In other words, things are changing in the other person all the time. They're doing stuff, they're changing, they're making statements about things. Well, I'm never going to, you know, just take for example, somebody's not a believer. They're making statements like, I don't believe this Jesus stuff, I'm never going to accept Jesus. See, you're constantly in there praying because they're all over the map. But you're not. You can stop, fix your life, and say, this is what I want. This is what the Bible says.
And that's my next question. What okay. If you don't know what the Bible says? Because you don't know all of the Bible. How do you know?
You can do two things. You can ask someone else while you're growing as a Christian. And as you go along, you will learn things as you read your Bible. You should read your Bible every day for some amount of time. And when you read it, don't just crank off a chapter. I got to get my chapter done. You know, read it for what it says, and stay in the New Testament mostly, and stay mostly in the epistles, because that's this part of the Bible that's talking specifically to believers. Okay, so as a new Christian, I would recommend you stay in Acts on to Revelation. Don't worry about Revelation yet. Just stay in the epistles and Acts. All right. And then as your references lead you into the Gospels or the Old Testament, that's fine. But for right now, if you want to grow the fastest, that's the way to do it.
And if you don't understand it, you can learn the rest of my life.
Well, first of all, ask the Holy Spirit to open it to you. Say, Father, I didn't quite understand what it said right here. Somehow in my spirit, I feel it might be important. Would you help me understand this more? And as you do that, and you have Him do that in your life, it builds confidence. You know, you can go into a storm room and say, I don't understand it. You think God's going to go, oh, too bad, you know. Just ask Him. And if you still have some questions, ask a believer that's been around a little longer. Bring it to class. Ask us. We'll be glad to help you with anything that, or ask after class or something. Folks, this stuff works. It flat works.
Where is the verse, do it to others as you would have them do it to you? What is the reference? Do you know?
Well, I think it's in Matthew. Where is that? Is it 5? I'm not quite sure exactly, Sue, but basically the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I don't remember exactly where that is, to be honest with you. But see, to answer your question, you have a part in whatever you're praying for, even if another person's involved, that you can pray for. Find out what the Word says about you, and then pray according to that. And I don't know what it is, but if it's healing, find out your part in this, you know. If it's finances, find out what the Word of God says about it. It says, if you give unto others, God will give unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. He'll do it. It really works. You need to get that in your spirits, folks. This is God's Word. It will never let me down. It will always work. And it doesn't change. You're going to have a lot of questions. I can't answer everything here today, but God understands that you're new Christians, okay? And He's going to make things, it's not going to be difficult. When you get to a stopping point, ask Him. And it will build your faith as you hear the Holy Spirit speak to your life and say, this is what you should do in this situation. I remember I had a young man in my class one time, brand new Christian, had a horrible life before that. Accepted Jesus as Savior. He had a situation with a woman that wasn't his wife, and they had a child together, and she was taking the child, and it was breaking his heart. He didn't know whether to sue. He didn't know all these big problems. And I said, Paul, ask God to show you what to do. And he came back the next week and says, Mike, he showed me right here in his Bible what to do. He says, and it brought him such peace. See, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. He will show you what to do if you ask Him. Okay, I think we're all set to go. Let's, first of all, let me get my Bible out here. Go over the homework from last week. We've been speaking about the new birth, and specifically what happened to us in the new birth. And so we have some questions then on our homework, and we're going to go over these things and see how we did, see what we learned. All right, here we go. First question. Satan's nature is spiritual death, while God's nature is eternal life. Is that true or is that false? True. Madge says it's true, therefore it is true. Whatever Madge says goes in this class. No, that's right, Madge. Thank you. That's true. Satan's nature is true. What's that? Well, I can't help how I feel. All right. True or false? Even though we've been washed clean from sin by the new birth, we still have our old sin nature. Is that true or false?
No.
We don't have our old sin nature. We've been washed clean by the new birth. Remember, last week we had the scripture. Remember we said that we are now partakers of the divine nature. We were, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, by nature children of wrath. We are no longer children of wrath. Then it goes on to tell in that same chapter what we are now in Christ. We're no longer children of wrath, but now we are partakers of the divine nature. Okay, so even though we do occasionally sin, we don't have a sin nature anymore. Okay, that was part of the lesson last week. Okay, number three. Before getting saved, we were by nature children of wrath. Well, I kind of answered that. Is that true or false? That's true. Ephesians said that's what we were. But when we were born again, we were made to be a partaker of God's nature, which is eternal life. True. When I was born again, God became my Lord and Jesus became my Father. True or false? Who became my Lord? Jesus is my Lord now. Just thought I'd, catch one of you quick readers that does this on the way to class on Sunday morning. Oh, doing it quick in the car. Did I get you on that one?
No.
Oh, okay.
I'm doing it.
All right. Our nature is determined by what we are, not by what we do. True or false? True. See, we're born with our nature. A lot of people say, well, he has a good nature. And that meaning of the word is sort of, yeah, it's what you do. But see, that's not what your nature really is. Like, when a horse is born, it's a horse. It doesn't behave like a horse later on and turn into a horse. All right. If we are spiritual beings, we have two nature possibilities. A good nature, which comes from obeying God, or a bad nature, which comes from sinning. Is that true or false? False. Good for you. You want to tell us why it's false?
Well, our nature as a Christian, I did it too long ago.
Okay, well, that's all right. I'm just saying you got it right. So
yeah.
I thought you know that the time.
As Christians, our nature has changed, so we don't have both. We
need right.
to take up our bad nature
when
we accept Jesus.
See, yeah, right. See, we were born with a nature of spiritual death, okay? It wasn't something we did to get there. In other words, here it says, a bad nature which comes from sinning. We came into this world. In other words, we came in here with a Satan's nature, which is eternal death. See, that death passed upon all men. All right? And so it isn't something that we've done specifically. It's who we are. See, that's what I was trying to point out last week. That's why we need to get born again. That's why the old man has to die when we're born again. So that new nature, we can be recreated in Jesus then, okay? So what I was trying to point out here is this good nature doesn't come from obeying God. I mean, you could say, well, I'll just get it, the nature of God through just keeping the law. You can't do that. See, you have to be born again. Do you understand that? It's a gift. It's not something we earn. I guess that's the best way of putting it. And the way I've termed it here, we have two nature possibilities. Good nature, which comes from us doing something, or us doing something to get a bad nature. Uh-uh. The only thing we do is accept Jesus Christ, and He does the rest. Okay? All right. My nature is determined at birth. Therefore, I can't do anything to change it. Okay, what can we do to change our nature? Accept Christ. That's the only thing we can do. And if you answered true there, you could have seen it read this way, because my nature is determined at birth, therefore I can't do anything to change it in the sense that God has to change me. That's true too. So you could answer it either way depending on how you read that. You understand what I mean? God does the changing. The only part that we have to play in this whole thing is accepting Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Before I was saved, I was a sinner. True or false? True. Now that I'm saved, I'm still a sinner, but because of Jesus, I'll go to heaven when I die. True or false? False. Thank you. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. It says, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then when we accepted what He did for us on the cross, we ceased being sinners by nature. That doesn't mean we don't occasionally sin, but it's not who we are anymore. Okay? No, now I'm no longer a sinner because the old man died and I received the gift of righteousness and God's nature, which is eternal life. This makes me what the Bible calls a saint. True or false? True. Good. God has created in my spirit a holy place where the Holy Spirit can live. True or false? True. See, it's just like the old covenant inner tabernacle where they used to go in the high priest once a year. That's what your spirit's like now if you're born again. It's a holy place. It says now that we're born again, that we're holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians tells us that, chapter 1. That means in our spirits. Okay? Because I have God's nature and God's righteousness, God can hear my prayers. True or false? Well, we didn't get to this part last week in the lesson. We're going to get to it today. And so, unless you read ahead and looked at 1 Peter, you would see that because we have God's nature and God's righteousness, God can hear our prayers. I mean, that's true. Okay? I mean, that's what it says. God hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. You are righteous. You are the righteousness of God. God hears your prayers. That should be easy for you, really. I have received the righteousness of God because I have done my best to keep God's commandments. True or false?
False.
It's not because you did your best to keep the commandments. It's because you realized you couldn't keep the commandments and accepted Jesus' sacrifice for yourself. Sins. All right, good. Because I'm a believer, I have been translated into Satan's kingdom and God has no more authority over me. True or false? That's pretty bad, isn't it? I should have read that a little faster. I might have got somebody. Good. See, it's just the opposite of that. Because I'm a believer, Satan has no more authority over me, and I've been translated into God's kingdom. Okay. Because I'm now a believer, Satan knows he has no more authority over me, and he'll leave me alone. True or false?
False.
Yeah. He'll still hassle you, and he'll try to get involved in your life as much as you'll let him. See, what we've got to do is exercise our authority over him using the name of Jesus and tell him, no, you don't, Satan. You don't mess in my life. like that in Jesus' name and command him to quit. See, the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And whether he devours you or not is really up to you, whether you resist him or not. If you just sit back and let him come on in there, he'll go as far as you'll let him go, even though he has no legal authority over you. I have authority over Satan, and he must flee from me and leave me alone if I command him to in the name of Jesus. True or false?
True.
Don't ever forget it. We become a child of God through our faith in Jesus. True or false?
True.
That's how you become a child of God, through accepting Jesus as your Savior. Our old man was a servant of Satan, but now that we're born again, we become sons and daughters of God and a joint heir to God's kingdom with Jesus Christ. True or false?
True.
Good. Because I'm now saved, I will get eternal life when I get to heaven. True or false?
False.
Right. I like that positive way you said that. We have eternal life now, 1 John 5:13 says, and other places in the Bible. We have it now. We're never going to die. We have God's life in us right now. Any comments on that? Okay, thank you. And then I will be placed into God's kingdom. When I get to heaven, that means. We're in God's kingdom now, too. We're not only have eternal life now, but we're in God's kingdom now. Did you know that? Some people think the kingdom of God is kingdom of heaven, and they're different. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is heaven. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said, cometh not with observation. And then he said this interesting thing. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. See, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your spirit, that becomes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all around us here. We're in it now. And then when I get to heaven, Jesus will become my Lord, God will become my Father, and the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in my spirit. True or false? That's false too. Jesus is now your Lord if you're a Christian. God is now your Father if you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit now dwells in your spirit if you're a Christian. Good job. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
If we didn't believe those last three things, we would be very open for the enemy to play with us all the time we're walking in. Okay, so you have to believe it now, hold on to it right now, and then say, no, you have no authority in my life. If you thought you had to wait till you died to get all those good things promised in the last three statements, you'd be, like I said, just a plaything.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay, let's go on with our homework here. We have some more questions to answer. Next question, true or false? We were made righteous by our obedience to God's law. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. We weren't made righteous by anything we did. It was through what Jesus did for us. We were made righteous by Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. So that would be false. We didn't do anything. We were not made righteous by our obedience to God's law, in other words. So that's false. True or false? Righteousness comes through right living for God. True or false? Well, that's false. A lot of people seem to think that that's how righteousness comes. They seem to confuse the gift of righteousness, which we got at the new birth, with doing things that are right. True righteousness, though, does not come through right living for God. It comes in the new birth, when the Bible tells us that he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that's false, as written. True or false? Because of the righteousness God gave us, we can now approach God's throne anytime we desire to obtain help or just to talk. That's true. Hebrews 4:16 says we can approach God's throne boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need. So since you're a Christian and you have the very righteousness of God, you can come up to God anytime. Just come right in his throne room through the name of Jesus and talk to him to obtain help or anything else that you need. So that's true. True or false? I was declared righteous by God the moment I accepted his Son as my Savior. That's true. As I said before, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he that knew no sin, that's Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are declared righteous by God. It's a gift. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but nevertheless, you are righteous. at the moment you become born again. So that's true. True or false? I am now righteous. I am now righteous, but I'm still a sinner too, because I still sin sometimes. Is that true or is that false? That's false. You are righteous, but just because you commit a sin sometimes does not mean that you're a sinner anymore. See, a sinner is what we are before we're born again. A saint's what we are after we're born again. But because you occasionally do sin and your flesh gets ahead of your spirit, your born-again spirit, and sometimes we don't obey that born-again spirit and we sin, does not mean we're not righteous. It just means that we've broken fellowship with God. We need to confess that sin. So once you're righteous, new birth, you stay righteous. So the answer to that question then is false. Because I'm righteous, God can hear my prayers. Is that true or is that false? That's true. I think it's 1 Peter 3:12 that says that. Let's just look that up. And just, I think that's important enough. We ought to just see that in the Bible here very quickly. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the," who? "The righteous, and his ears are open unto their," who? "The righteous prayers." So then the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. So the answer to that question is true. Because you're righteous, God can now hear your prayers. True. "Because I'm saved and in the kingdom of God, I am considered by God to be greater than the Old Testament prophets." Well, that sounds like it'd be false if you just based it on your own feelings, but that's true. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, and let's look that one up too. Luke chapter 7, verse 28, and see what the Bible, the Word of God, has to tell us about this. Luke 7, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "I tell you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So John the Baptist would be greater, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, or at least no one's greater than him. But listen, it goes on. "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So are we in the kingdom of God? If you're born again, you are. And the Bible then tells us, because we're in the kingdom of God, we are considered by God to be greater than the Old Testament prophets. So that would be true. Next question. "My righteousness is also greater than the scribes and the Pharisees." True or false? Well, that's certainly true, because the scribes and the Pharisees were just unsaved people. Even though they were religious types, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, and so nobody was born again. Nobody had his Holy Spirit living in their spirits. So when we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits. And so our righteousness that comes at the new birth is greater than anything the scribes or Pharisees have, simply because they're unrighteous. So that's also the reason why believers are greater than the Old Testament prophets in the terms of in the kingdom of God, simply because they have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits, living right inside of us. And none of the Old Testament prophets or the scribes or Pharisees had the Holy Spirit living in their spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit did come upon the Old Testament prophets for service, to prophesy and to work miracles and things like that. But he didn't permanently reside in their spirits as he does with us believers. Okay, let's go on to the next question. "The blood of Jesus is more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats." Well, that's certainly true. Jesus' blood is the only blood that has the power to permanently cleanse from sin. Next question. "The blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin, but the blood of Jesus has the power to remit sin, and that is much stronger." That's true. Hebrews tells us that. Next question. "Forgiveness is more powerful than remission of sin, because to forgive," talking about sin, "means to wipe away all trace of sin so that no record of it occurs any longer." Is that true or false? Well, that's false. I have it reversed. Really, it should say forgiveness is not as powerful as remission of sin, because remission of sin means to wipe away all trace of sin so that no record of it occurs any longer. And that's what the believer has. He doesn't just have forgiveness of sin. He has remission of sin. God remembers it no more. Whereas when we forgive sin, we can still remember it. But when God remits our sins, it's like it's completely expunged from our record. So the way it's written would be false then, because I have remission and forgiveness reversed in that statement. Next question. God hears the prayers of a righteous person, true or false? True. God does hear the prayers of a righteous person. The Word of God tells us that. When I get to be righteous, God will hear my prayers too. True or false? Well, that's false. If you're a believer, you're righteous right now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So because we have the gift of righteousness now, God hears our prayers right now. So that question is false, the way it's written there. The least Christian is greater than any of the prophets, true or false? Well, as we said before, according to Luke 7:28, what Jesus said, that's true. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than any Old Testament prophet. That's true. True or false? I am a righteous person, and since the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, my prayer avails much. That's true. John 5:16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Therefore, since we have the righteousness of God in the new birth, our prayer avails much. It's very powerful, the prayer of a believer. So that's true. True or false? My prayers are at least as powerful as the prophet's prayers. Well, that's true. They didn't have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus the way we do, because Jesus' name was given the great power that it has right now after he died for our sins, went to hell, and was raised from the dead for us. And now we can pray in that mighty name. So our prayers are at least as powerful as the prophet's prayers, and even more powerful. But the way it's stated, that would be true. Our prayers are at least as powerful as the prophet's prayers. True. If we go to a Christian church and believe that the Bible is true, then we are a Christian. That's false. We don't get to be Christians by going to a Christian church and believing the Bible is true, although that's good. But we become Christians because we have been born again. And when we are born again, the Almighty Holy Spirit comes to indwell our spirits. So we get to be Christians through what? Believing that Jesus is our Savior, confessing Him as our Lord, and believing that He rose from the dead. That's how you get to become a Christian. Not by going to a Christian church or even believing the Bible is true. So that would be false, the way it's written there. True or false? Christians are of the world, but not in the world. That's false. I have it reversed, don't I? Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world, John 15:19 tells us. So I have it reversed there. So the way I've written it is false. True or false? Satan has no authority over a Christian. That's true. Jesus said, and these signs, this is Mark 16:17, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they, what? Well, one of the things he said that we do in his name is to cast out devils, Mark 16:17. So you see, Satan has no authority over you. You actually have authority over Satan. The only problem is, many times, Christians don't exercise that authority that they have. So that question is true. Satan has no authority over a Christian. Next question. We will be part of the kingdom of God and get eternal life when we get to heaven. True or false? That's false. We are part of the kingdom of God now, the Bible tells us, and we have eternal life now, the Bible tells us. Not when we get to heaven, but right now. John 3:15 and 1 John 5:13 tell us that. Tell us that we will have eternal life right now. That we are part of the kingdom of God right now. So that's false. Next question. If we're a Christian, we have been removed by God from Satan's authority and placed into the kingdom of Jesus. True or false? That's true.
The Bible tells us that in Colossians 1:13, that we have been removed from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is Jesus. Colossians 1:13. So that's true. True or false? Jesus said that the Pharisees didn't have God as their father, but instead they were of their father, the devil. Is that true or false? That's true. In John 8:44, Jesus said this, that God was not their father. Instead, they were of their father, the devil. Okay, next question. Believers are children of the devil. Unbelievers are children of God. What a dumb statement that was. That's false. Believers aren't children of the devil. It's just the other way around, isn't it? 1 John 3:10 tells us that, as well as John 8:44. So that's false. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are children of the devil. Next question. We become children of God through our faith in and acceptance of Jesus as our Savior. Is that true or false? That's true. It's through our faith in and acceptance of Jesus as our Savior. That's how we become children of God. So that's true. We are no more sons and daughters of God, but servants of God, if we're Christians. That's what I meant. That's false. We are sons and daughters of God, and no more servants of God, Galatians 4:7 tells us. So it's just the reverse of what I had there would make it true. But the question as stated is false. If we are Christians, Jesus is our Lord. Is that true or is that false? That's true. Romans 10:9 and 10 tell us how to be saved. It says if we'll confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So that's how you get to be Christians. And when you get to be a Christian, then Jesus is your Lord because you confessed him so to become saved or become a Christian in the first place. So that's true. When someone is your Lord, it means that you should do what they say. Well, that's true. That's really the definition of Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Well, he was implying that if he's their Lord, they should be doing the things he says. So when someone is your Lord, it means that you do what they say. So that's true. Next question. Jesus speaks to Christians from the Bible and tells them what to do in life situations. Right. The Bible tells us the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Also, the Bible tells us. So Jesus does speak to us as Christians from the Bible and tells them what to do in life situations. In fact, he speaks to anybody from the Bible. But Christians can pick it up better because they have his Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits. And that witnesses to them that the Bible is true. So that question is true. As long as what Jesus and the Bible say do not contradict our wishes, then we should do it. True or false? Well, that's certainly false. As long as what Jesus and the Bible say to do and do not contradict our wishes, I don't think it's up to our wishes whether it's true or not. It's true because God said it. So that's false, the way it's written. Next question. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. True or false? John 14:6. Well, that would be false in the sense that John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," L-I-F-E, not L-I-G-H-T. So if you were going by what John 14:6 says, then that would be false. John 14:6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. However, in other parts of the Bible, it says Jesus is also the light of life. So if you just were just thinking of the fact that, well, Jesus, is he the way? Yes, he is. Is he the truth? Yes, he is. Is he the light of the world? Well, yes, he is. If you considered it that way, then you could have answered that true, and that would be right. But if you look just at what John 14:6 says, it talks about the way, the truth, and the life. So really, depending on how you interpreted that question, it could be true or false. No one can come to the Father, or in other words, be saved, except through Jesus. Is that true or false? That's true. In fact, the last part of that verse, John 14:6 says, first it says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. That's what Jesus said, except through him. He's the only way. That's why he is the way, the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. That's where other major religions in the world are wrong. You can't go to the Father through Buddha. You can't go to the Father through Muhammad. You only can come to the Father through Jesus. So then that completes our homework.